thank you for just being our Savior and our King. We come before you to hear from your word, that to be strengthened by you, to be encouraged by you, to be challenged and changed. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to finish John chapter 1 today. This is called Answering the Call. All right, so remember last week we looked at the witness of John and the importance of John's witness. And John, although he was Jesus' cousin, he didn't know that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but he received the witness of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And from that point on, John began to declare, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and pointed to Jesus. So, chapter 1, verse 35. And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. All right, so John, he brings it back home to us with reality by keeping time. He says again on the next day, the very next day after he had already declared Jesus was the Son of God, he saw him again and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Remember how last week we saw how John said that he wasn't even worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus, because untying the sandals was something that was reserved for the lowest slave in the house, because after untying the sandals, he washed the master's feet. And John said, "I'm not even worthy to wash his feet." But when Jesus talked about John, he said, "John is greater than every prophet and every man ever born." Because all the prophets prior to Jesus, they all said, "The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming." But they never saw him. But John knew him and met him. And his message wasn't, "The Messiah is coming." His message is, "He's here. There's the Lamb of God." So, understanding the importance of John's message is really deep. To reject John's message and his baptism, it led to the rejecting of Christ. Once Jesus was in a dispute with the priests, and they were asking him, "Well, by whose authority are you doing all these things?" And Jesus, you know, I just like the way he argues with them. He's like, "Well, I'll answer you if you answer me. John's baptism, was it from men or was it from heaven?" And they said to themselves, "Well, if we say it was from heaven, he's going to ask us, why do we believe it? But if we say it from men, everybody's going to stone us because they know John's a prophet." So they came back to Jesus and said, "We can't tell you where he's come from." So Jesus said, "Well, I won't tell you by what authority I'm doing what I'm doing." I had a conversation through email with this Jewish rabbi. He has this huge ministry where he reaches out to Christians to help support Jews. Basically, he understands that in the entire world, nobody supports Jews and Israel but Christians. So he reaches out to us to help support Jews. Anyway, I emailed him and I asked him, "Well, what do you think about Jesus?" And he said, "We believe Jesus was real. He was a real historical figure. That the New Testament is a true ancient document, but we don't believe he was a Messiah to the Jews. We believe that he was a Messiah to the Gentiles." Okay, that has a whole lot of contradictions. And rather than get into that debate with him, God prompted me to ask, "Well, what about John the Baptist?" So I emailed him back. I said, "Well, what about John the Baptist?" And then his answer, like, it just shocked me. He said, "John the Baptist never existed." Huh? And it just, like, that just totally blew me out of the water. It's like, they reject John. So, of course, they can't see Jesus. Anyway, right here we see that two of the disciples that were with John, when they heard him speak, they obviously, because they were John's disciples, they totally took to heart his message. So when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," they immediately left John and went to follow Jesus. In Acts chapter 19, long after Jesus had been crucified and Paul was going around preaching, he ran into some disciples of John. Now, there was a time when the Jews had got chased out of Israel or whatever. So, they hadn't heard of Jesus, but they had John's baptism and John's message. And when Paul preached the gospel to them, they accepted Christ immediately, were baptized in his name, and received the Holy Spirit. So, to receive John's witness results in receiving Christ. Verse 38. So the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following him, said, "What do you see?" And they said, "Rabbi," that is to say, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Okay, so John's disciples leave him and they start following Jesus. But they weren't following Jesus like just simply walking behind him. They were indicating that they wanted to remain with him and become his disciples. But John, you would think John would be upset. I mean, naturally people would think he'd be upset that his two disciples just left him. But John understood that the people didn't belong to him. They didn't belong to his ministry. They belonged to Christ. And his whole job was to point people to Christ. He said, "I must decrease so that he can increase." And so their loyalty, because they were John's disciples, they understood their loyalty was not to John. It was not to the pastor. It was not to the church. It was to Jesus. And wherever Jesus wanted to take them, that's where they were to go. So Jesus turned around and he asked them, basically, "What do you want? What is it that you desire of me?" And they answer, "Where are you staying?" Now, their answer wasn't simply, "Where do you live?" But it was more to the point, "How do you live in the spirit, staying in this world, and can you teach us?" So Jesus said, "Come and see." In other words, come get acquainted with my ways. In the book of Job, it says, "Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace, and good will come to you." So getting to know the Lord, it will bring peace, and then his good will come to you. And says, "Receive the instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. Return to the Almighty and you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tent." So receiving his word builds you up spiritually, and the sins that we struggle with, the premeditated sins, not the ones that we stumble in, but the ones that we know are wrong and we continue to do, he'll remove them. So that struggle will be gone. And it says, "Then you will lay your gold in the dust. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold. And you'll make your prayer to him, and he will hear you." Okay, so he's saying, lay your gold in the dust. And he says that God is your gold. Well, people are made of dust. So what he's saying is, when you receive the word of God, from you, you'll lay the Holy Spirit into the hearts of others. You'll lay the gold of God into their hearts so that they can receive Christ as well. He says, and then you'll make your prayer to him, and he will hear you, and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your ways. Because you receive the Holy Spirit, because you wash yourself in the Word of God, and he builds you up. When you make your prayer to him, it's in accordance with his will for you, and he's pleased to answer, like right now. Anyway, it says that he made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Now, there's a difference between knowing the way of God and knowing the acts of God. The difference is, knowing his ways is knowing him personally and intimately. Knowing his acts is knowing what he does. When people who are saved see us in this world, when they see us being kind and giving, standing against sin, or forgiving others who hurt us, they are seeing the acts of God. But they don't understand his ways. In fact, it either offends them or confuses them. It simply doesn't make any sense. Like, how can you continue to treat them good after what they did? Well, because we know God. Because we know when we were his enemy, he died for us. He loved us enough to come and save us. We know him. So we know his ways. We understand what it is to bless someone and watch the light of Jesus come in your life when they totally were our enemy, because we see God working. He loved us when we were his enemy, and he continues to love and help us when we fall. So we understand the depthness of who we are, the depthness of our sin, and that he gave his life for us personally. And above all things, he's in control of all things. So when the circumstances are against you, when they're against me, we have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. And that surpasses all understanding. But that's only because you know him. So you know his ways. You know him intimately. It says that they went to where Jesus was staying and remained with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. The 10th hour is around 4 o'clock. Verse 40, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Okay, so now we're meeting the disciples for the first time. And he talks about Andrew. And the other disciple is John. All through the Gospel of John, he never refers to himself. When he does, he speaks anonymously. He'll say the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the other disciple, but he never says me, right? So, and he's real, I mean, John's writing this, and he's looking back, he's like, it was at 4 o'clock when we started following Jesus. I mean, he was like, he's telling his personal experience, right? I mean, if you could think about the exact moment in time you met Jesus, personally, real, on earth, would you ever forget it? Everybody knows where they were at 9/11, right? Well, I met God standing right here in my face, and he said, come to my house. Yeah, I know what time that was. So John's like, it was at 4 o'clock when we began to follow Jesus. Verse 41 says, Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated to Christ. Alright, so I like Andrew because he immediately starts banging Jesus, like right off the bat. He's like, I found the treasure that the whole world is looking for, but I'm not going to keep it to myself. I'm going to go out and share it with someone else. He went and got his brother and told him, let me bring you to Jesus. For us, too many Christians are fearfully or selfishly sitting on Jesus and refuse to bring others to him. Sometimes you might feel like you're a nobody and not really making a difference, but God has a bigger plan that none of us can see. The enemy can see it, and he likes to stop us. He likes to discourage us, keep us from sharing our faith. But when we are obedient to God, we may not see the results here, but in heaven, the fruit and the reward and the crowns are stored up. Who's heard of Edward Kimball? Nobody's heard of Edward Kimball, right? Okay, well, Edward Kimball, he was just a Sunday school teacher. And obedient to his gift and calling as a Sunday school teacher, He led a young boy named Dwight L. Moody to Christ. Moody later became the founder of the Moody Bible Institute. But Moody was an evangelist, and in one of his crusades, a guy named Wilbur Chapman got converted and became a Christian. Well, Wilbur Chapman, also began to preach. And when he began to preach, a kid named Billy Sunday heard him preaching and he got saved. Well, Billy Sunday went out and was preaching all over the place, and a guy named Mordecai Ham got saved. Mordecai Ham went out preaching, and a tall, skinny kid named Billy Graham heard him preaching and got saved. And all this started from a Sunday school teacher. And all that fruit that comes from Billy Graham's ministry goes all the way back to the Sunday school teacher. Just following obedience. Okay, so when it comes to Andrew, we don't have anything that he ever wrote. There's not much said about him in the scripture. But because he went and got Peter, we have the books of Peter, and we have all of Peter's struggles throughout the Gospels, right? And Peter's writings today, the books of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, and Peter's struggle, it add up and store up crowns in heaven to his account. But it's also accounted to Andrew for being obedient to get them. So you got to remember that nothing we do is insignificant to God. And it all has big rewards. And it's diligence that continues to bring forth a blessing from God. But disobedience slows down the work of God and grieves the Holy Spirit because there's things that He wants for us to do. But if we don't do it, He'll get somebody else to do it. If Andrew wouldn't have went and got Peter, somebody would have went and got Peter. Because God's purpose is going to be accomplished. The only thing is, you won't get the reward for that blessing, for that work. So you got to kind of look at doing the work for the Lord like this. You can cut an apple in half and count all the seeds in an apple. But you can never count all the apples in one seed. Alrighty, verse 42. And Andrew brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. Alright, so a little history. Simon is the name Simeon. Simeon was one of the fathers of the 12 tribes. He was one of Jacob's sons. And with him, his brother Levi, they killed the whole city of men. They set them up and killed them because the prince of the city violated their sister. But later, he wanted to marry her, and he was in love with their sister. And they told him, "Well, you can't marry anybody from us, and we can't marry anybody from you unless you become like us and be circumcised." So all the men in the city got circumcised. And Simeon and Levi said, "Now that they're in their beds hurt and can't get up, let's go kill them." So they went and slaughtered everybody in the city. Later on, when their father Jacob was on his deathbed, and it was like a custom that you call all your children, everyone to you, and you begin to bless them. Well, he pronounced blessings and curses on his son. And when it came to Simeon and Levi, he said, "Because you used God deceitfully, and you took the word of God to get revenge, because you manipulated what God has said to do in righteousness, cursed are Simeon and Levi. You are instruments of cruelty, and let not my soul enter with their counsel, nor let my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." So when Jesus saw Peter, he looked into his heart and considered well who he was. He had the nature of his forefather Simeon. He was rash and angry and violent, impulsive and unstable. But Jesus looked at him and said, you're Peter. You're going to be a stone. I'm going to make you stable and secure. The Lord is always into name changing. He looks at us, and when we are saved, He calls us by our new name. Not the name that we were, but the name that He has designed for us to be. Like, you come to Him, your name might be spoiled milk, but He calls you fresh vegetables. And He begins to develop your character to match the name that He's given you. Alright. Verse 43. John gives us some more time. He says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go up to Galilee, and He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Alright, so Jesus did something that was astounding for a rabbi to do during his day. And the way He called His disciples. See, during the time, during the first century, during that period, it was every Jewish boy's desire to become a rabbi. And it was their parents' desire. So at the age of 5, they would enter school and begin to learn the scriptures. By the time they were 13, they had the whole entire Old Testament memorized. And this was like their first phase. This is when they would get grilled by the teachers to see their knowledge of the scriptures. Remember in the other gospel, we see Jesus at 12 years old sitting in the temple answering and asking questions and blowing the minds of the teachers. Well, that was that first phase. The rabbis would have already been watching all the kids and keeping tabs on the ones with them, showing the most promise. So the ones who made it past that first phase were encouraged to continue their education. So the boys entered the second phase from ages 13 to 17. Their training intensified. And it went far beyond just simply knowing the scriptures. I mean, they already had them memorized, so it wasn't about knowing the scriptures anymore. It was rather their interpretation. And this phase was called being yoked to the Torah. And the Torah is the entire Old Testament. Those who made it that far entered the third phase between the ages of 17 and 20, where they lived with a rabbi they wanted to follow. That's if the rabbi accepted them. So when they got to this point, they would choose a rabbi and ask him, can I be your disciple? If the rabbi accepted them, then they would live with him for 3 to 4 years. During this phase, they honed their skills in interpreting the scriptures and how to apply the word to life. Finally, around the age 19, the rabbi would tell the prospects one of two things. One was, go to your trade. Go to your trade means you can't cut it. You're not worthy to be my disciple. So go do what your father does. If your father's a carpenter, go be a carpenter. If he's a fisherman, go be a fisherman. Go to your trade. Okay, now this is all these years and making it to the final point and the rabbi saying, you're not good enough. The other thing the rabbi would say is, follow me. So if a rabbi said, follow me, it meant he believes you are worthy to become a rabbi. Well, it says a rabbi in the first century would only choose a very elected few. Highly promising young men from all the wannabes who asked to be his disciples. He selected only those who he thought could fully measure up to his standard and eventually become just like him. A rabbi did not want to invest in anyone who could not emulate his potential. Jesus said, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So what Jesus did, he did something totally unusual. He didn't pick his disciples out of a group of young men who had already chosen Jesus first and asked to be his disciple. He went out and chose men who had already been washed out of the whole process. They were already in their trade. And when he said to them, follow me, it was like mind-blowing. Like, this rabbi says, follow me. This was an honor to their family. It's an honor to their to themselves. But it meant leaving everything. Leaving the way you fought, leaving your job, leaving your family, everything, because now you were going to become just like this rabbi. So if you think about it, watching Jesus, most people probably thought to themselves, there is no way I can be like him. I'm not going to pick that rabbi. But Jesus came and got him and said, you're good enough to be my disciple. Follow me. And Jesus' walk was different from every other rabbi's. He didn't have a rabbi, so his walk didn't match any other rabbi's. But he was a bona fide rabbi, and there was no denying. They couldn't point to him and say he was such and such a student, because he was the Word of God. And in the scriptures, it talks about how when Jesus came and taught, he taught with authority, not like the other teachers. The other teachers would always quote another rabbi. They would say, rabbi such and such said, teacher so and so said. But Jesus came and said, I say to you. You've heard it said, but I say to you this. So his teaching and his walk was with absolute authority. In the book of Acts, Peter and John got arrested by the rulers, and they told them, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they told them, that's not going to happen. Whatever you want to do, do. But there's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. And the scripture says that when the elders looked at him and saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. But they realized they had been with Jesus. So when it says they were uneducated and untrained, it didn't mean that they didn't know how to read. It didn't mean that they didn't know the scriptures. It simply meant that they didn't go as far as the rabbis did to become a rabbi. They didn't have the college degrees with the letters behind their names. But they knew that they had been with Jesus. They looked, act, spoke boldly, just like Jesus. And whenever the rulers got into a confrontation with Jesus, he basically clowned them and put them in silence. So, when it comes to us, people should look at us and realize, you've been with Jesus. Alright, verse 44. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and also prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. And Philip goes and gets Nathanael the way Andrew went and got Peter. And he's like, you know, everything we've been reading about, the Messiah, everything the scriptures tells us about eternal life, he's here. We found him. He's Jesus from Nazareth. Well, Nathanael's like, Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was, if there's a low bottoms gutter city, it was Nazareth. So Nathanael's like, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So I was thinking, like, well, how can I compare that? The only thing I came up with was, can anything good come out of the White House? But Philip didn't argue with him. He just basically said, come and see. No. So when people hear of you, hear your walk now, they may say, can anything good come out of them? I know them. But it's not for us to argue with them. It's not for us to try to prove a point. It's just for us to live our life with an invitation stating, taste the Lord. Come and see. Taste and see that he's good. And if you listen, I will tell all of you the fear of God and what he's done for you. And that's how we should live our life, with an invitation that says, come and see. All right, so verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him and said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open up, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So when Jesus sees Nathanael, he says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And a little bit of history again. Jacob was chosen by God. But Jacob means heel catcher, shysty schemer, and deceiver. Jacob was always scheming and deceiving to get what God had already promised him. Eventually, God had to come down and break him of that, and the Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel. Now, Israel means governed by God, controlled by God, led by God, or a prince who walks with God. And so, in the Old Testament, in the Scripture, sometimes you'll see God speaking, and he's saying, O Jacob, O Israel. Well, what he's saying is, you belong to me, but sometimes you act like Jacob. You walk not trusting me. You walk in the flesh scheming to get what you want. And other times, you walk like Israel, obedient and trusting me, walking in faith by my spirit, even when you get tired and weary. So it says, O Jacob, O Israel, you're mine. I got you. But when Jesus saw Nathanael, he says, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no Jacob. And so, Nathanael says, well, how do you know me? How do you know me intimately? How do you know me like we're one? And Jesus tells him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Jesus' answer basically knocked him off his feet, because under the fig tree was a term that meant meditating on the scriptures in Israel. So Nathanael understood that Jesus, without even seeing him, knew what he was doing, knew what he was thinking about, knew what was in his heart. And so his reply was, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. At that point, Nathanael confessed with his mouth what he believed in his heart, that Jesus was God come in the flesh. And Jesus said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Most assuredly, I said to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Well, now Jesus tells him specifically what he had been meditating on. Another history lesson. Back in Genesis, after Jacob had schemed with his mother to trick his father and steal his brother Esau's blessing, Esau said he was going to kill him. So Jacob had to run away. And he came to this place called Luz, and he was tired and went to sleep. He made a pillow out of a rock for his head. And while he was asleep, God appeared to him in a dream and in a vision. And he saw a ladder going from earth to heaven, and the angels of God going up and down on the ladder. And God was standing over the top of the ladder and said, my promise to you is I'm going to be with you forever, you and your descendants. When Jacob woke up, he changed the name of that place to Bethel, meaning the house of God, the gate to heaven. Well, Jesus was telling Nathanael, I'm that ladder. I'm that ladder that Jacob saw the angels going up and down on. I'm the ladder that connects men to God. But I'm not a ladder that you climb. I'm a conveyor that takes you from earth to heaven. And from now on, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon me. Well, for us, as disciples of Christ, we should be like Andrew and Philip and going to get others and bring them to Christ. We should also be willing to drop everything in order to look and think like the Lord, because he's our rabbi. Our identity should no longer be our own, but we should be known as little Christ. That's what Christian means. It means a little Christ. Our identity should be so much of Jesus that when people see us, they don't see us, they see Jesus. That means outbursts of wrath, which I've been really working hard on this week with my kids, because I just want to holler at them. I really want to choke them, but I yell at them. And, you know, we prayed about that Friday, and I did good yesterday. You know, I basically had more. But this morning, I got up, and my entire porch was demolished. There were dishes outside, and it was the girls that did it. It wasn't even the boys. I was so, I wanted to go in there and wake them up. But I didn't. I just came down here and prayed. God, take away my wrath. So, people shouldn't see us. They should see Jesus. No matter who we're standing before, they should realize you have been with Jesus. So remember that he loves us enough to call us as we are. But he loves us so much that he changes our name to make us who we should be. He doesn't leave us as he found us. He calls us and makes us and remakes us and continues to remold us to make us something new, to where we look just like him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you have called us, and that in obedience, you help us to answer your call to look just like our teacher. We thank you for everything. We thank you for who you are. In all things we pray, we do ask that this word settle in our hearts for challenge, for conviction, and for change. In Jesus' name, amen. I went to...